Evening, Saints. God bless you this evening. Welcome to the Bible study for Wednesday evening once again. Good to see everybody who's joining, those who are joining on YouTube. God bless you, Saints, and those who are joining us on Zoom. Once again, gathering ourselves together to fellowship in the midst of the week. We need the Lord to help us, don't we? The business of life, or the distractions of this life, or the things that take place. We really, really do need the Lord to grant us grace to come to that place, that you may benefit and receive something from him upon this evening. So we want to look to the Lord to help us, that he'll grant us grace. Let's pray straight away before we go any further. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this chance once again. Father, we know that every opportunity that you give, once it's passed, we never get it back again. So Lord, we long and desire that you'd help us to redeem the time upon this evening. That you'd bless, Father, our fellowship, Lord, that you'd bless our thought. We just long that you'd guide us and lead us in the way that you would have us to go. That you'd bless each person who has tuned in, anybody that'll watch this down the way. That you'd help us, Father, and lead us in the way, Lord, that you'd be pleasing unto thee, we ask. Bless your word unto us, Lord. Shine light upon our paths. Equip us, help us, strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So God bless, Saints. I'm going to share my screen here. So this evening, we wanted to get onto something new. We're starting to look at soul winning. Now, people sometimes say, where do you get the idea like that from? I'm sure there's a lot of people have used dummies books before. I've used a lot of them in life. They're very good books. You get different computer programs, programming languages, software, whatever you can think of. There's a something for dummies. And the good thing about those kind of books, they call them a reference for the rest of us, is they're very practical. You know, they get rid of all of the technical mumbo jumbo, all the jargon, and they just give you the things that you need to know about the subject that you're studying about. And that's what you would like to do on soul winning, if the Lord would help us. So we're looking at soul winning for dummies, and that's going to include practical help with fulfilling the Great Commission. Because that's the Great Commission laid upon each and every one of us. And we'd all desire help on this. When the disciples were called by Jesus, he said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. So there was things they had to learn. There was a process they had to go through to learn the principles of becoming fishers of men. And that's exactly the same as we want to go through. Many people are already experienced at this. Many people are very good already at soul winning. And I'm sure, like me, the majority of us, we'd just like to be better at this. We'd like to be more effective. So we'd like to take this as a little bit of a thought. We are bridging this evening between the last topic, which was the mystery of our lives, and we wanted to now bring it into soul winning. So it's going to move from one to the other. A little bit of a common ground we'll cover this evening, as you'll see, because I think it's quite a good thing for us to lead one thing into another, not just stop something and go into something brand new. I really pray that the Lord will help us to get more and more into putting on this armor, you know, getting ourselves equipped to fulfill this privilege, responsibility, whatever you want to call it, this high calling of winning souls, of fulfilling the Great Commission that the Lord laid upon us. Our scripture that you would like to have a look at is Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So that's quite a thing. So we've got to win souls. Now we could get into that maybe next time, that word winning something. You know, this is not something that a soul's just going to bump into and that's going to be it. You're going to have to win souls. And he that wins souls is going to have to be wise. You know, that is what Solomon is telling us here. We're going to need not the wisdom of the world, but you're going to need divine wisdom, because we're dealing in a realm, in the realm of the souls of people. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, if Solomon had to pray and ask the Lord, and we're speaking of wisdom, if Solomon prayed and asked the Lord for wisdom concerning his dealing with the affairs of the kingdom of Israel, and God had great respect unto him for desiring that wisdom, he was saying, Lord, I'm a child. I don't know how to do these kind of things. How am I supposed to deal with the affairs of the kingdom? And he asked the Lord for wisdom. And the Lord said, because you've asked for this, I'll give you wisdom above all of the men of this age. And we know about the wisdom of Solomon. How much more when dealing with souls? Because when you're dealing with souls, we're dealing with something so much more precious than just the kingdom of Israel. You know, we're dealing with something of eternal value. Now we're dealing with the souls of people. Now that's something which when a person breathes their last, that soul lives on. So we're dealing with the souls of people. So this is divine work. I mean, this is serious work. This is something of eternal value. And you're wise when you want to deal with souls, because if you think of Michelangelo spent his whole life dealing with natural things. And he was very powerful in what he did. There's Michelangelo's Moses, there's the Pieta, there's Jesus and Mary. And he was very, very powerful working in marble. And his statues have lasted through the generations. He long passed away, but his work continues on. But there's coming a day where all that he worked on, all the marble, all the time and effort and all the labor that he put, all the study, all the practicing, all that he did, it's going to come to dust. It's going to mean nothing, because he couldn't take any of this with him. And this is not going to follow him into eternity. But you know, we don't want to be dealing with those kind of things. Somebody said, he is wise who selects for his raw material immortal souls, whose existence shall outlast the stars. You know, so the sculptor, Michelangelo, he chooses stone. That's what he's going to deal with. That's going to, he's going to specialize in. The carpenter, he gets wood and he becomes proficient and becomes a master craftsman in that. The potter, he uses clay. But when you're dealing with souls now, you're dealing with something immortal, something that'll outlast the stars. We're dealing with immortal material. Balaram says the Lord is the sculptor of eternal things. He says this in the masterpiece. So we're dealing with eternal things here. We're dealing with the most precious of eternal things, the souls of people, the very immortal souls of people. I will just, sorry, just mute here, but it's coming and that's good. Okay, in Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 12, they that be wise, Solomon said, they that are wise, yeah, you know, you need to be wise. He that's wise winneth souls. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's a great thing. So when you turn many to righteousness, you are going to shine as the brightness of the firmament. Yeah. You're going to shine as the stars forever and ever. And every single one of those souls that you put yourself in the hands of the Lord and he used you to win those souls are going to be stars in your crown. They're going to shine for eternity as well. Now, so this is something which you're laboring for eternal reward. These are things you can take into eternity with you. The only other thing you can take into eternity is your character. Those are the only two things you can take with you. You can take the souls that you won for Christ. Those are going to be stars in your crown, and you can take your character. So it really does, you'll understand why Satan, understanding these things, so much attacks this one in each and every one of our lives. He plays with our minds. He plays with our circumstances. Now we sometimes we're too shy. Sometimes we're not bold enough. Sometimes we think we can't do it. Sometimes we get so busy, because he knows that this field of dealing with souls is such a powerful one. It's such an important one. It's something of such great value. Now, what is value? Brother Rami speaks about this, about what is value. I think it's the message, Lamb's Book of Life. And he speaks about his old 1926 Model T Ford. And there's a similar one there to it. And when he's speaking in this message, he says, Mama, you remember, his mother was there. He says, Mama, you remember when I had that little old Model T Ford, little 1926 model, how I would polish that thing. I was just a kid. Yeah. I was a sinner then, working with Mr. Genther back there. Sunday mornings, I'd go down and sharpen up the bits and things and clean it up. And Sunday afternoon, I'd polish that little old Ford till it looked like the paint would almost come off of it. He says, but where did it get me? He goes on to say, he says, what if I tried this morning to find one piece of that Ford? What if I tried to find one of those bits off that air compressor? The same time I could have been winning souls, I was polishing my Ford. I wonder where value is. So what he counted as so valuable in his youth, in his teenage years, and his Ford, and he'd polished, it must have been an older model, second-hand one, whatever. But to him, he spent so much time laboring on that. And he said, all of that labor, of what value is that? How did it profit me at all? When I looked at it, weighing things in the balance of eternity, he says, but brother, in Africa, like you're saying, when I go to Africa to evangelize, one little black boy about this high, short little African boy, or prostitute off the street yonder in Louisville, one soul saved in eternity. When that star is a shining yonder, our name will be wrapped into it. Now that's what value is. And he goes on to say, there's your value. He says it, I think I've got it on a slide here. He says, there's your value. It isn't how much you've got or how much you desire. It's how much you can do towards saving souls for Christ Jesus. Now, this is the real true value and the true worth. We have to work. We have to study. We have to sleep and eat. And we have to have our recreation and all those kind of things. But the only thing that has eternal value, eternal worth in our labors is laboring for souls. Yeah, and that's quite a thought. There is your value. That's true value. This is eternal value. But in dealing with souls, we're going to need divine wisdom. Divine wisdom it's an absolute necessity for soul winning. It's quite a thing to think about, because if you consider the field you'll be working in, the field of battle that you'll be fighting in, the field of labor, when you get out there to deal with the souls of people, Romans chapter 8 verse 7, it's another translation, says, because the wisdom of the flesh is an enemy to God. Now, so we are dealing with people who are in a fallen condition. The Bible says that every man that is lost is in a state of rebellion against God. And Paul is telling us that the flesh is enmity. It's an enemy to God. So there's this battlefield, this place you're going to be dealing with people concerning their souls. It's not quite an easy battlefield. You're going to find Satan's been there before you. He's been there to try to raise defenses and try to cripple people up and turn people away from this and disappoint people with this. And they've had all the experiences of the past. So this is not something you and I can go in just with our fleshly, earthly wisdom. It's not going to get the job done. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And when you're dealing with the souls of people, we're dealing with their hearts. And we're really getting down to that eternal something dwelling within the heart of a person. And that heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It'll play the blame game every day of the week. It'll try to get you off topic. It'll try to waylay you from the real issue, because the fallen nature, not speaking about the seed, the eternal seed inside of someone, but the heart, the fallen nature of man is enmity with God. The heart is desperately wicked. So it's far beyond your ability, humanly speaking, and my ability to firstly prepare somebody's heart and then to open their heart some way and then to persuade their heart to believe. There's nothing in our mortality can get that job done. And that's the good thing, is the Lord doesn't ask us to do that job. That's the realm and domain of deity. He's the one that has to do these things. He's the only one that can really deal with the hearts of people. We read this the other week. It's no wonder that only God can open the human heart. He that made the lock knows exactly the key to open it. So only the divine wisdom can give you the key to open a heart. Only God can open a person's heart. We saw it with Lydia and Paul, how the Lord opened up her heart to hearken to the things that Paul spoke, and she believed. And it's only God can do that kind of work. He's the only one who can open somebody's heart. He's the only one who can navigate through all that Satan's done, the whole minefield that's inside of someone's fallen nature, and get right to the place where they need to be, like the woman at the well, like we say with Jesus. That's why it's going to need divine wisdom in simplicity. And we are called by him to be co-laborers with him. And he's saying, look, I can't do this by myself. I've ordained it that you are my body. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are co-laborers with him in this. I mean, there's no more skillful occupation. There's no more precious occupation that somebody could give themselves over, or could desire to become skilled in, than in dealing with the souls of people. I mean, this is beyond your PhD and anything else that you could get in this life, as good as those things are. But I'm sure you and I, you like me, you'd like to go further. You'd like to be better qualified, more skillful, have more divine wisdom, to learn better how to approach people and deal with their souls. Because we've all learned it. When you try to do it in your own strength, your own wisdom, you don't get anywhere. You just make things worse. The job never gets done. But when the Lord is on the scene and we are co-laborers with him in his vineyard, what a wonderful thing that it is to be part of dealing with the souls of people. That's why as we speak of prayer a lot at the moment, the soul winner by definition, because this is such a spiritual thing, needs such divine wisdom, needs such sensitivity, is going to have to be a person of prayer. You're going to have to be sensitive to spiritual things, sensitive to the little prompting of the Lord. Just, okay, that's the opportunity there. Sensitive to be able to pick up, aha, that's the key to open the heart. When the opportunity presents itself in God, who must have prepared the way first, that brings you in the way that only he can, in contact with a person, the right people in the right place at the right time. And then the Lord nudges you, the Holy Ghost leads you to say exactly the right thing. You see, this is the opening, that divine discernment in simplicity, because God hides in simplicity. But that's really what we need to be. We need to be in the spirit of the composer when you're dealing in these kinds of spiritual things and the realms of spirituality. And one thing's for sure, zeal in itself won't meet the challenge. Wallace liked this picture from one of the Keith Green tracts. If you see his badge, it says, accept Jesus now. Now he's got a Jesus belt buckle. He's got a dove on his hat. Let's get saved. You must be born again. You see all the tracks and see all the people running for the hills trying to get away from him, because zeal in itself will not meet the challenge. And I think we've all learned the lesson of that. Like we say, Satan's been there many years preparing the defenses, you know, trying to make it as hard as possible for people to come to the Lord before you and I get there. And we're taking the fight to the enemy right on his territory when you're getting out dealing with souls. So humanly speaking, the odds are stacked very heavily against us. Yeah. And that's why trying to win a soul to the Lord, if you're not in the spirit, if you're not led of the Lord, in, like I say, in simplicity, it's an absolutely hopeless task. I mean, there's no way that you and I could ever say the right thing at the right time, could ever find that key to open the door to somebody's heart. This is really divine work. It's like it's got to be a divine partnership between him and us. And the more we can pray about it, and the more we can be yielded unto him, the far more effective we're going to be in dealing with the souls of people. Because that's the battlefield. It's a spiritual realm that we're dealing with. And there's so many spiritual aspects that go together with this, that if it was just left up to us and the Lord said, okay, you go and win the world to me, we'd never win a single person, because this is going to need his divine leadership, his divine work to guide us and lead us in all of these things that we're doing. But the good thing is that God knows how to match the means to the challenge. God knows exactly how to meet the challenge of the day. And it's most of the time so simple, but God knows the best weapon to use in any circumstance. You think of David and Goliath. There was no wiser weapon that David could have chosen to fight Goliath. I mean, if you think a sling was just divine wisdom, for God to train David up in the use of a sling, I'm sure he knew how to use a spear, a sword, his shield, and all those things. But I mean, you're not going to defeat Goliath with a spear, because he's got a much bigger spear than you. Now, you're not going to defeat him with a sword, because his reach is far bigger than your reach, and his shield is far bigger than you're ever going to have a shield. But it's like the Lord knows how to bring exactly the right little slingshot made out of leather. And you just think of how God brought it all together. It was in the Valley of Elah, if you go and read in the Bible, and there was a stream right there. David didn't even have to go and hunt for the ammunition. It was right there at his feet. He just knelt down and he picked up those five stones. He had this slingshot in his hand, and down came Goliath. It's the best weapon you could use against a giant. And I mean, that's exactly the way that it is when you and I, like Eliezer, we find ourselves in the way of the Lord. You go faithfully before the Lord. He puts a burden on your heart. You got to speak to somebody. You've offered sincere, earnest prayer. You've been waiting upon the Lord so that you're sensitive to his leadership. Then you God, he's the one who provides you with the means to get the job done. You know, he's going to give you exactly the right thing for exactly the challenge that you're facing up to at that time. And the timing as well, it was the 40th day. 40 means judgment. We know all of those things. Everything just came together. This is when the Lord is in the program. David was anointed of the Lord, following the leadership of the Spirit. The Lord brought him exactly to that place at that time. And God had equipped him in simplicity, but he was anointed. And he had exactly the right thing now to bring down that Goliath at that time. And that's how it always is in dealing with souls. If we just follow in the same kind of a way, the Lord knows how to equip us exactly. He's already been dealing with us in our lives and taking us through different things. He may quicken certain scriptures to you when you're reading in the morning and having your morning watch. You don't know why, but that word becomes so real to you. You pray about it, you go out there and you meet up with somebody and the Holy Ghost quickens that word back to you. And that's a word in season that person needed to hear. That's the very key that opens the lock. You know, so it's not a complicated thing we're speaking about dealing with souls, but it's a very spiritual thing. Yeah, and I'm sure we all, through our own mistakes we've made and the ways that we've gone, we've all learned that for ourselves as time has gone by. Now, when somebody comes to the Lord, it's a new creation. So I just want to take it, just show a bit of a principle here, just to show that God, even in his natural creation, the first creation, the old creation, you know, the heavens and the earth, it was wisdom, the Bible said, that brought these things forth. In order for there to be life on earth, in order to bring forth life, there were so many things that divine wisdom had to do and prepare and bring together in a certain place at a certain time so that life could come forth. Yeah. And that's in the old creation. But we want to have a look at it in the new creation as well. Because God always is involved in planning. God plans things before because he's wise. That's what divine wisdom. He prepares things. Now, like he wants the earth to bring forth life. It's ordained unto that. It's a predestined planet. It's elect. Out of all of the planets, it's the one that he chose to breathe his life into. But there's going to have to be a lot of preparation before. And things are going to have to come together in a very, very, he's going to have to orchestrate things to bring everything together in a very, very particular way so that life can come forth. And that's going to be the same we're going to look at when you're dealing with the new creation now, when you're dealing with life coming into the soul of a person. Now, God works at both of these things, the new birth, his first creation, the bringing forth of life into the earth, the new birth, bringing forth of life, his life into fallen man. Both of these definitely need wisdom. Now, there's the threefold rejoicing of the angels in the Bible. We'll have a quick look at this. You know, the first one was the angels rejoiced before the foundation of the world at the old creation when God created the heavens and the earth and the earth was going to bring forth life. The angels rejoiced. And the second time we find them rejoicing was when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There was the angels rejoicing. They were singing their hosannas because the eternal life had come down among men. Here was the beginning of the new creation through Christ. And then we know that the angels rejoice whenever a sinner comes to the Lord. You know, so this, the threefold rejoicing of the angels. Let's have a look. Brabham speaks about this in Why Little Bethlehem, no, Why There to Be Shepherds. He says, the first time angels ever sang at a celebration, it was in heaven. As if you look in Job 38:7, we'll see it just now. When God first planned on making his first creation, the earth. So when the Lord started bringing things together, science says there was a big bang, although now I think they're starting to doubt the big bang a bit. Whatever the methodology was that he used, God was so much in control when he spoke in the beginning. But he took maybe billions of years, it could have been, preparing the materials and bringing things together, forming stars and then supernova, nova. We looked at this once before in church when we looked at God in his creation, how the stars, that there'd be these great supernovas explode, and that would form the gold and the metal in that great explosion. And then that would gather together over the aeons of time and gather together in clouds of dust forming together, and that started to form the sun and started to form the planets and so forth. You can imagine for the Lord to lay the materials required, even for you and I naturally today to be sitting in physical bodies, according to the time frame of geologists and these people. Now they say it's billions of years since he said, let there be light, and God spoke in the beginning. God has been preparing and storing things up and bringing things to a certain place over a huge amount of time, so much time, investment of time and resources. And all of it was to bring about one thing, was to bring about the earth. And on the earth was to bring his children onto the earth so that he could breathe his life into his children, so that he could rejoice in his children. And God is, he can put a huge amount of time and effort and energy and investment, and then he just brings it together at a certain place in a certain time. And if you look at the mystery of your life, you'll find that's absolutely true in your own life as well. If you and I could understand, unveil the mystery of your life, if you could just see going back through the generations how God led people to move from place to place, and people married certain people, and wars moved people, and famines and problems, for you to be in the place that God wanted you to be, and for you to come forth with exactly the ding of the bell. Bram says about, you know, when they're making those bells, they take so much of different types of metals, brass and all these different things, depending on the type of ding, the type of ring that they want that bell to ring. It's got a different mixture of materials, of alloys inside of that bell. And he said that's exactly what God did. He wanted a certain ding, a certain character and temperament from you. He wanted you to be a certain color in a certain place, certain color eyes, certain color hair. He wanted you to have a certain temperament. And it was God's gone back generations and generations, leading people, many of them who didn't know him, so that you would come forth just as much as the earth came forth in due season in his first creation. And when the angels saw that, they started to rejoice. When they saw now God breathing his life and living creatures coming into the earth, wow, that's when they rejoiced, because this is God breathing life into his creation. Job 38 verse 4 says, the Lord says to Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there was rejoicing at that first creation. That's what he says. He says, the first time the angels ever sung, when God first planned on making his first creation of the earth. So there was rejoicing in heaven. Bless you. That's Job chapter 38. Now, the first time angels ever sang at a celebration in heaven, but the first time they ever sang on earth was to the shepherds at the birth of God, Emmanuel, on earth. Jesus in the Revelation calls himself the beginning of the creation of God, because he came forth as a man to pay the price of redemption so that the new creation could come forth, that new birth could come, that God could once again breathe eternal life, his own Zoe life, into the souls of people to bring people from death to life. And the angels realized that when they saw Emmanuel, God on earth as a man, they rejoiced at that time there. They sang to the shepherds. And then the final time is Luke 15. I say unto this joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Yeah, what happens in that? This is the new creation now. When a person comes to repentance, when God prepares the way and then the word of life is spoken to somebody, the seed of redemption is sown into a prepared heart, and a person is persuaded, their heart has been prepared, they're persuaded, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they repent. Zoe life, God's own life comes into that person, and that person is changed from darkness to light. That person is changed from a creature that's going to perish in the end to a creature of eternal worth, eternal value, who's going to dwell in glory for eternity. But we see from all of these things, and we need to learn this principle, especially in soul winning, Only God can bring forth life. This is solely and exclusively His domain, His responsibility. He's the only one that can bring life into the earth. He's the only one that can bring life into a soul. It's not our responsibility to do that. And every time life comes forth, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Whenever a person is born again, it's a paradox, we'll see, as Brother Bram calls it. But for the miracle part of life, God has to have full responsibility of that. So it's not up to you and I to worry about the results. Not up to you and I to try to make someone born again. That's not our job. And God is the only one who can use that key to open the lock and bring eternal life into the soul of a person. He's the only one who can bring about that new birth. And Paul says that in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's why the angels rejoice, because they can see that something of eternal value has been achieved. There's something of eternal worth. And there's no greater miracle than this paradox of the new birth. And God invites us, He commissions us, He calls us to be co-laborers with Him in the vineyard. He says, go ye therefore into all the world, so that we can be a part, play this fundamental part in His great work of redemption. And it's a work of eternal worth, if you really think about it. It's the most powerful of works. Now, remember Brother Barry, we said it the other day, he says it's not in our job description to save our children. You know, it's not, but it's in our job description to create an atmosphere so that Christ can make Himself real to them. Yeah, so there's a certain sensitivity and spirituality and prayer that becomes our responsibility to create the right atmosphere. Because for life to come forth always needs the right atmosphere. That's the most important thing. You know, so if we go on a little bit further, let's look at this first creation again. I just wanted to bring one point home here. Let's look at the creation of the earth. Now, God bringing forth life into the earth. There's life on no other planet. I mean, there's no other planet. And I 100% am convinced, and I'll show you why, that even if you go throughout the whole of the known universe, you'll never find life on another planet. This is the predestined planet. This is the one that God, the earth, this is His, you know, this is the one that He set His heart upon in the beginning. But let's think about the odds of life on earth, of life coming forth on earth. Like I said, there has to be a coming together of so many things, even for us to have a planet called the earth. The unbelievable amount of things over the billions of years or whatever that's gone by, in order for us even to have a planet, the earth. And God was in control of all of that. God was moving destinies and planets and systems and bringing things because He had a certain goal that He wanted to achieve, bringing everything together so that He could have the planet earth. Brother Ram actually says about the natural birth, he says, the natural birth is far more mysterious than the spiritual birth. You know, sometimes he says, sorry, than the virgin birth, he says. You know, God sometimes can do the most powerful things, bring things together to bring forth life, but He can do it in the most simple of ways. But it'll be when you unveil and see how did things come to where they are now, you'll find out that God's working is vast and awesome. You know, and He's so, so determined to bring things to a goal that He's set for Himself, because He's the sculptor of eternal things. So we looked at this once before. I'm not going to look much at this. I'm just going to just mention it briefly. But even for us to have life on earth, to have a planet called the earth, there's our Milky Way galaxy. It's a spiral galaxy, spiral arm galaxy. That's the only kind of galaxy that can bring forth life. There's so many other types of galaxies, you know, they take these photos with the Hubble telescope, with this James Webb telescope, and they thousands and tens of thousands of galaxies. And, you know, these evolutionists, they say, oh, there must be life on millions of planets out there. All those other kinds of galaxies, go and study it, the elliptical galaxies and all of them. It's impossible for them to have life because they can never bring forth the right conditions for life. It needed a galaxy exactly like ours. And our solar system couldn't be just anywhere inside of this galaxy. That's what they're showing here. It couldn't be in the central bulge, right in the center of the galaxy there, because that is just dangerous. There's supernovae there, radiation. Nothing can survive in the center of a galaxy. And the spiral arms themselves, these arms, if the solar system had been placed there, there's all these collisions there and stars are forming and there's radiation and dust. There's no way that life could ever form in a place, well, life could be sustained in a place like that. There's no way you could sustain life. And if, as you get further out in the galaxy, they say there's no way you can have life because you can never have planets further out because there's not enough of the heavy materials, the iron and all that kind of stuff in those outer arms there that can form planets, which you need, like the Earth, made in a very specific way. So there's only a certain place in between these spiral arms which is conducive to having life. And it's an amazing thing that our solar system is perfectly in that place. And our sun just rotates around in that place as if there was a design to it. Similarly, when you look at our solar system, the position of the Earth in the solar system, why is there no life on Mars? You could never have life on Mars. You can never have life on Venus. It's too hot. Mars, too hot, too dry. And you get out to the further planets out there. Well, Pluto is not a planet anymore, but it's so cold. I mean, then you get the gas giants that are made of methane. None of these other planets, though they're necessary in our solar system, could ever bring forth life. It's only the Earth that's in exactly the right habitable zone. A little bit closer to be too hot, wouldn't have enough liquid. A little bit further out to be too cold. We're exactly in the right place. And there's all of these conditions. In the first creation, divine wisdom had to prepare all of these things to put things in exactly the right place at the right time, because God had one desire, was he was going to bring forth life upon that planet. But the first thing before life could come forth, he had to prepare the right atmosphere upon this planet, prepare the right conditions. And that is huge work that he himself took upon himself to do, because the conditions for life are so complicated. You know what I mean? They are so, I don't know what the word would be. What's required to have life on a planet is just outstanding. I'll show you just a few of them. They say there's 10 conditions at least. The planet has to be, the solar system must be ideally placed within the galaxy. We saw that. It's got to be exactly in the right place in the galaxy. There's got to be an ideal sun for it to orbit around. 98% whatever of the stars that you see out there could never bring have a planet around them with life, because they're not the right kind of star. They don't have the right kind of, they're not made in the right way. They're not the right size. They don't give off the right kind of light and heat. It's got to be a near circular orbit. You know, so when we're going around, we've got to be going around in a circular orbit. You don't want to be like some of the other planets like Jupiter, and them sometimes they're so far from the sun and sometimes they get so close to the sun. You can never sustain life in a planet like that. It's got to be something stable, got to be something that's been set in a certain motion around a certain star in a certain place in the galaxy. The planet has got to rotate. The Earth's got to go around every 24 hours. If it was any quicker, you'd have a lot of problems. Any slower, it'll be too cold on one side for too long, too hot on the other. Yeah. So you've got to have it exactly turning at exactly the right speed to make the tides and all that. And you've got to have exactly the right size moon to keep it in balance. And like we say, to govern the tides. So all of the nutrients, there's the cycle within the sea to take all the nutrients and spread them all around so that everything can live. All of these things were ordained. It's got to be the right mass. The Earth, it's got to rise. If it was too big, gravity would be too strong. If it was too small, not enough gravity, like on the moon. It's got to have liquid water, but not all over it, just on some of it. It's got to be land and there's got to be water. You got to have an oxygen-rich atmosphere. Many other planets have atmospheres, but they don't have the right atmosphere. That's why life could never, ever have been born and sustained in an atmosphere like that. It's got to have the right kind of magnetic field to shield it from the solar flares that come, like our Earth has got. And the last one, you got to have tectonic plates where you got to have all of these things moving around. You got to have a liquid core. There's so many things that it is. But the reason I'm saying that is we're speaking of the conditions for life. God had to prepare all of these things beforehand over billions of years. to bring about ideal, perfect conditions on one planet in a certain place at a certain time in order for him to be able to breathe forth life into that atmosphere. He did a tremendous amount of preparation. So what am I trying to say? God does all of the heavy lifting in the job of redemption. Yeah, when you and I get out there, we're going to meet the soul of a person. If God has ordained that person to life, he's already created an atmosphere inside of them. The conditions would be right for you to be able to speak eternal life, the word of eternal life into that person. God has already done all the heavy work. He's done all the preparation. He's done getting things together, getting the person to that particular condition in that particular place at that particular time. And then he says, now's the time. And you're praying out there. You're being humble. You're being simple before the Lord. The Lord leads you now to that person. And bam, things open up. And he said, that was amazing. I want to go out and do that again tomorrow. And you go out the next day and you speak to 999 people and it doesn't happen the next day. Because God has to prepare the way before life can be conceived, before life can be brought forth. He's got to create the right kind of an atmosphere. Now, there's so many conditions that he has to work at. That's why it's divine wisdom. He and his wisdom knows how to bring all of these things together. Him and his wisdom and his power bring everything together at the right place at the right time. Think of how God prepared your heart before you came to the Lord. Maybe he's got to use sickness. He's got to use fear. Maybe the death of a loved one. So many things. Different people spoke to you different times along the way. Maybe six or seven people spoke to you along the way. Each of them was helping to just move you on a little bit further, a little bit further, until one day you were fertile inside of your soul. Then God brought exactly the right person at the right time to speak to you, and bam, you conceived. God breathed his breath inside of you and life came forth. God is the only one who can do that. God is the only one who can prepare the conditions. So for us, we'll see it. What is the role that we're supposed to plan in this? So God has to create this atmosphere. That's the conditions for life, to bring forth the greatest miracle on earth, which was life. Now God spoke and breathed the breath into these living creatures, capping it off with breathing life into man. So all of that preparation was to bring forth this great miracle of life. And God breathed his own life, Zoe life. Adam and Eve became a living soul. God breathed into them. That was the culmination of it all. And then the atmosphere was right. Now life could sustain itself. And we know all of these things have been happening since then in the earth. But what are the odds of this? I mean, this is scientifically, now they say this, statistically, what are the odds of everything coming together like it did on the earth to bring forth the conditions for life, the right place at the right time? What would you think it is? How many planets would you need maybe to have? How many, I don't know, whatever you'd think, what are the odds? The odds are 1 in 1,000 trillion. Just those 10 conditions we listed there. There's more conditions as well. But the conditions for life, for the conditions to have happened just by chance, to have an atmosphere and a world with the right atmosphere prepared for life, not even for life to come forth, because that's a totally different, only God can put life into the atmosphere. But even to prepare the earth with the right atmosphere, they say it's 1 in 1,000 trillion. And they say statistically that's impossible. So they say earth is an impossibility. I mean, to have everything come together at the right place at the right time, it's an impossibility. And I mean, that's the same way with you and I as natural people. If God just left us to ourselves and said, go and evangelize the world, to bring us to the right people in the right place at the right time, to say the right kind of a thing, and you know, for someone to come to the Lord, is statistically an impossibility. We could never do it in ourselves. No, we'd never know what to say. We'd never know where to be if we are left to ourselves. That's why this is a co-mission. That's why it's a partnership between God and man. That's why he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. You know, so it's not left up to us. If it was left up to us, it's like us trying to create an earth and trying to breathe life into an earth. It's not going to happen. In other words, it's a God thing. And the Great Commission, soul winning in that, we've got to really realize, saints, it's a God thing. It's a man thing. We'll get onto that more and more as we go along. But I just want to show you right from the beginning that this is God's program. This is the purpose of redemption. This is the mystery of people's lives that we're dealing with. And the most precious thing is when God allows the mystery of your life to intersect with the mystery of another person's life exactly in the right place at the right time. And life comes forth in you, or life comes forth in them, depending on what the Lord's trying to do. The prophet says, it's a paradox. That's something incredible but true. Now, to be able to have the right conditions, all these things come together. Just one little fine tuning, one little measurement being wrong in one direction or the other, things would never be ready for life. It's only God that can get things ready for life. It's only God who can prepare the hearts of people out there and get them ready for when you meet them and I meet them. So you just say a simple thing and bam, something takes place, and you know by the atmosphere that this is a God thing. This is a paradox taking place here. This is beyond the realm of mortality and humanity now. This is now the divine commission, the co-mission being fulfilled. This is now God breathing through his body eternal life into the souls of people through his word. It's a powerful thing. Brabham says it about the new birth. He says, it'll be a perfect paradox when a man is born of the Spirit of God. It's a paradox. Yeah. So if you think about it, to get the right people, which is us, to the right person at the right place at the right time, and to get them to believe, statistically is an impossibility, humanly speaking. I mean, you really think about it. It's like saying, for you to give a track to someone and that track be exactly the right key to open the lock of their heart at that time inside of their life. I mean, that's a God thing. That's not a man thing. That's going to take the leadership of the Holy Ghost. That's going to take the angel going before you, like it did with Eliezer. So I'm really just trying to show this point today, the spirituality of this, the spirituality of the Great Commission. God is the one who has to open the way. God is the one who has to do all the preparation. God is the one who has to lead us and guide us in the things that we do. That's why we need to be a people of prayer. That's the most important thing. We need to be sensitive and yielded, because for you and I to look around in Dublin or Harare or wherever you are, you know, Belfast or Ballyclare or Dromore, you know, to look around and say, okay, look, I really believe I'm the right person. Let me get out there and see if I can find the right person in the right place. I think let me go to Dromore City Centre, try to find somebody there. Let me go on Saturday morning. Yeah, let me, and then it's okay. Maybe you'll meet someone, start speaking, but to get them to believe, for their heart to be open to the things that you believe. Now, that coming together is just as incredible as entire things coming together to create an earth with an atmosphere ready for life. I mean, it's the same God has got a deal in his wisdom to prepare somebody's heart the same way as he prepared the world. The first creation, the new creation, God has to be the one that does all of this kind of work. And that's a mystery that he does. And he's very good at it. He's the master. He's the sculptor of eternal things. So statistically, it's an impossibility if you're not in the Spirit. Yeah, Matthew 19:26, with man, this is impossible. And we've all learned that. When you get out of the Spirit and you try to get out there and testify to people, it's like everybody in the world hates God. It's like everyone's so hard-hearted, no one wants to hear from the Lord anymore. Well, sometimes it's just our spiritual condition testifying against us. Because with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, he is the one now who can do, bring all of those things together. And the proof of it is that's what happened to you and that's what happened to me. All that preparation, all these things he took us down through life. Sometimes times you almost died. And friends that you had who died and they perished and were lost and it haunted you. And that brought you to a certain place at a certain time. Then God ordained the footsteps of somebody, a certain specific person that he ordained to speak to you. And at that time, your heart was just right. And bam, life came into you. And you were never the same. And you became a new creation. That is a powerful coming together of things. That's God doing his work. So God calls us and commissions us to be co-laborers with him in this, the greatest of miracles. This is a powerful realm to deal in. I mean, hey, if you can become proficient in this, Michelangelo is nothing compared to you. If you can be, this is sculpting eternal things, dealing with souls of people. Brabham says, although an angel directed Philip to him, to the Ethiopian, we know this quote, but the germ of life had to come through the body, Philip. So God did all the heavy work. He did the preparation. He worked in the life of the Ethiopian. He put a hunger in the man. He led him to Jerusalem. He was disappointed with the religion that was there. He's reading the Bible. God guides him to the right scripture. He's sitting in his chariot. What is Philip's responsibility? Just to follow the leadership of the Lord. Go and stand by the way that leads to Gaza. Join yourself to that man's chariot. And listen to what the man's saying. And then from that place, Philip preaches him Christ, the germ of life, the word of life. It has to come through the body. That's it. You and I are the ones that ordained. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to speak to people. We've got to sow the germ of life, the word of life, into that fertile ground that God has prepared in certain people's lives. Now, you may meet people, certain people along the way when you're testifying, and they may be attentive and receptive, but they don't accept Christ. It's okay, because you've just created the atmosphere a little bit more. It's not quite ready yet. God didn't ordain you to be the one to bring forth life, but maybe the next person. Yeah, God has prepared and taken that person further. And that was a very important part in the process of God making preparation to get things ready so that that person would be there in the right spiritual place at the right time, and the seed would be sown into them. So the germ of life had to come through the body. He says the angel showed him where to go. Go up to Gaza. An angel is a messenger, but he has a son. Philip had the germ, the message, the word. That's how a child can be born. So when you have this coming together, you have an obedient servant, a man in the spirit of evangelism, Philip, man following the leadership of the spirit, speaking the word. God even showed him the word. I mean, that Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53. I mean, Philip didn't have to even look, like David didn't have to look far for his ammunition, for his pebbles. Philip didn't have to look far to, where am I going to start speaking to this man? He says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I understand unless somebody shows me? And he's reading about Christ on the cross, a man of sorrows, by his stripes we healed, and our iniquities were laid upon him. What a perfect thing. Philip enters right in. He can sense this is a God thing. Now, this is the right place at the right time. And straight away, God opens the man's heart. Here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. I believe. And he went down with him at the water, baptized him. He went on his way rejoicing to Ethiopia. And he went and he spread the gospel there. Such a powerful, powerful thing. And this is what you're being called unto in simplicity by the Lord, as he calls us to this great, great thing. So let's finish with what is our part to play. Two scriptures. That's what you're going to look at. Just two simple scriptures. Because God hides himself in simplicity. God is so powerful and vast and great. And yeah, he's so complex in himself and his ways of past finding out. But God reveals himself. He hides himself in simplicity and reveals himself. So the first thing is, Luke 10, verse 2, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So bearing in mind the spiritual nature of all of this, that the greatest preparation for the Great Commission is to be in prayer, to pray, Lord, you're the only one who knows how to send out people to the right place at the right time. You know where the harvest is ripe. You know the parts of the field that need to be harvested now. Some of it's still green. Some of it isn't yet ready. Now, you want to pray to the Lord of the harvest so that he sends out laborers into the harvest. And like Nehemiah, maybe you will be the answer to your own prayer. When he was praying, saying, Lord, can't you send someone down there to Jerusalem to help those brothers? And the closer he got to the Lord, the more it dawned on him that God had actually called him and ordained him and prepared him and put him in the right place at the right time so that he would be the one that would go down to get the job done. So while we're praying to the Lord to send laborers out, harvesters out into the vineyard, you're praying for yourself as well, that the Lord will quicken us, give us the spirit of evangelism, give us the spirit of the seeking shepherd, and lay the burden of people upon us, give us a Macedonian vision, give us a and opening, show us the way that he'd have us to go. So that's the first thing. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out. It's got to start in prayer. Secondly, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In all of the diversities of people, their conditions, the state of their heart, the things that they've been through, all of those things, it means nothing. We don't have to worry about any of that. The only thing you and I have to do is be led by the Spirit of God. That's all we've got to do to fulfill the Great Commission. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. Like I was showing before, God has done all the complicated work. God has done all of the difficult work. He's done all of the preparation. He's done all of the moving people to the right place. He's done everything to prepare the atmosphere so that life can come forth in his children, in the elect, in those that are predestined unto life, ordained unto life. And as we pray to the Lord of the harvest and he lays a burden upon you and you go to the place that he leads you to your road that leads up to Gaza, and God quickens something to you and opens a way, and bam, you find yourself speaking to somebody. Things open up, and the Lord opens up that person's heart. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Now, there's nothing complicated we are asked to do in this. We are just a branch. We're not the vine. Now, his life is the one that must flow through us. He'll get the job done if we can just be yielded, if we can just abide in him. God has already prepared hearts. He's already predestined the footsteps of people, the paths of people, of where they're going to be at certain times, taking them through certain things at certain junctions of their life to create a certain fertile condition. Like Rahab, when you in Jericho and you've heard about God and God's already been there, God's already been at work. And then God just brings two spies to meet her at that time and the rest just takes care of itself. So friends, that's all that we've got to do. You know, so I'm just trying to show this evening a little bit the mystery that God is a great, like we looked the other week at the picture of the watch with all the little hands and dials and the mainspring and all those things, all the complicated workings behind there just to move things to where they're supposed to be on the watch face. I mean, you think of what God did in the first creation to bring forth this earth with the right conditions so that he could speak life into the earth. That's the same God working in the same way in the new creation as well. He does all the preparation, bringing things together, bringing different materials, different experiences in the hearts of people until he creates a hunger and a thirst and a longing and a desire. And the deep calls to the deep. And then you and I, in our simplicity, sometimes having a bad day, maybe it is, but you just feel burdened to go down a certain street and you meet a certain way. You sit on a bus, or you sit on the train, or you go to the cafeteria at college and your seat's been taken. You have to go and sit next to somebody you didn't want to sit next to. And things open up. And you find out that this was ordained of God. This is a God thing. And if you ask that person, you'll find God has been at work in them in the most mysterious of ways, preparing them just for that junction of time. And you just being led of the Lord like Eliezer, being the right place at the right time. Just being simple and sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. It's powerful what can take place. You can now be working with eternal things. That can be a star in your crown. That can be something of eternal value that has taken place at that time. So I really do believe, saints, this is something we do need to pray about. As we said, next Sunday, thank you to Brother George, we'll be meeting with anybody whose heart stirs them up in the line of evangelism to discuss going forward in our evangelism. And we're just looking to the Lord. And by the grace of God on Friday, let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Let's make ourselves available. Let's come into that atmosphere. Let's get ourselves yielded before the Lord. Let's say, Lord, here am I, send me like Isaiah did. Let's get ourselves just back to that sensitivity that we might be led of the Spirit, because sons of God are led of the Spirit of God. So let's close in a word of prayer, saints. Father, we need thee, Lord, and we so much do acknowledge that upon this night we realize that. Father, the mystery, Lord, the seal of our lives and how, Lord, you bring paths to cross at certain places in certain times and how you would have been at work. And Lord, we didn't even know you were at work in our lives. But looking back, we see just how much preparation that there was, how you created a condition and an atmosphere and a thirst inside of us. Father, even a desperation sometimes, Lord, and just at that junction in life. Just that person that passed by and said this and invited us to that meeting or did whatever that it was. And Lord, that was the turning point. And now that we see, it was all orchestrated by you. Father, it was all part of your great plan, the great mystery when that seal was open. Now, Father, we're looking unto you as, Lord, you want to get into these things by your grace, that you'd better equip us and help us. That, Father, Lord, we may just be in that spirit to be that one. At that junction, Lord, that, Father, you would use for your glory to, Father, speak eternal things into the lives of the people that you have prepared, the hearts that you have prepared. Father, we just want to come, Lord. You handle all the complexity. You do all the things which we can't do. And, Father, all you want us to do is pray unto you, the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the harvest. And Father, then just to in simplicity yield ourselves unto you, to make ourselves available in seasons and times and junctions, that Lord, you might use us in this great work of redemption. And Father, that is our desire. Send forth laborers, Lord, we pray. Burden your people, Father, then with evangelistic gifts, stir up the gift that is within them. Even as you said to Timothy through Paul, because Lord, he was to do the work of an evangelist. Lord, let it be so, we pray. Anoint your people, bless your people, and help us. Anybody listening to this, Lord, who, Father, doesn't know you, maybe their heart is, Lord, at a certain point that they're seeking, and may you meet them at their point of need. May they just reach out to you now and just realize that all these things that have been taking place inside of their life has been leading to them to this point at this time for this purpose. So they could know you, so that you could breathe the breath of life into them, so they could be born again and pass from death unto life. Let it be so, we pray. Bless your people, we pray, and the remainder of this fellowship, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. God bless. Anybody want to ask something, say something, comment something before we finish there? Like I said, we're just trying to bridge things a little bit here between the mystery of our lives and move it on to actually having a look at the principles of soul winning. May the Lord help us in that. We all want to be better at this, I'm sure. All want to be more effective in this, but let's be prayerful. I think that's the key. Anybody before we finish there, saints?
God bless you, sir.
Oh, God bless, bro. My faithful, God bless, bro.
Yeah, just, you know, whenever I, you know, think about the sermons that you've mostly prepared around the probability of everything happening by chance, it always stirs up something inside of me.
And your kind of messages, like you said. Yeah,
yeah, it always stirs up something inside of me because it's really amazing how God works. And that was, for me, I think it's a great encouragement, and I think it applies in every areas of our life, right? Evangelism in everything, you know, why I had to come to Ireland, why we are here at this time.
True.
Why weren't we born in another age? Why were we born in this specific Laodicean church age? Why not even when Bro Brown was around? Why now?
Amen.
Everything is just, you know, we are just here at the right time. So I am just really encouraged, and I'm saying that I really enjoyed the sermon, and I pray that the Lord give us the grace, you know, to know that we are not here by chance. It's not by chance. It's predestination. And this sermon's always stirs something up in me. Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks. God bless. Yeah, we all need to be stirred up because the conditions of this age are not conducive to evangelism. You know, it's a busy life. It's a complicated life. There's a lot of time on the road. You know, people are going from work, going to college, spend a lot of time going backwards and forwards, a lot of studies, a lot of pressure, paying mortgages, doing a lot of different things, that it's not an easy thing to be sensitized to these things. And I think that's why it's good for us to go through a season once again to realize these things that just become sensitive. Brother Greg, God bless, bro.
How you doing, everybody? Always in times like that, it reminds me that song that you like as well, Brother Harry Reagan sings about, thank you that you're given to the Lord.
Amen.
He sings about that Sunday school teacher, you know, when they meet in heaven, thank you that you are doing what you are doing.
True.
It always kind of reminds me that song, that it encourages me as well to just go and just do the little that we can, you know.
Amen.
So it's
And I think that is the point there, Brother Greg, what you're trying to look at this evening is that what we do is the little. Think of what the Lord does in this great program. Yet he says to us, we get the most blessed part of it. He does all the preparation. He does all of the bringing people to, disappointments and moving them and doing all these things. And then you just had Apache, you're delivering a pizza, bam, you open somebody opens the door. You say something to the Lord and it's ordained of God and something just opens up like that. And you get an eternal reward for that. They become a star in your crown. I mean, I find that quite amazing.
But brother, it's interesting as you were saying this about the delivering pizza. I heard something different. I get what you're
Yes.
saying, and it's true. But it's interesting the way how the drivers get all the tips. I'm taking the orders, I'm stretching the dough, I'm doing the pizza, I'm cooking it, cutting it, put to the bag. The delivery driver has to just bring to the door, and he gets the money. You
Yes,
get me? It's just like us, We are just the delivery guy at the door knocking. And we are the one who getting the benefits the most. That's how
Yes.
God wants it as well, So it's a very beneficial for my soul, and it's good that everybody have a different gift. And I believe it's a time now to just use the gifts and ideas, But the worst thing is this world, especially in this time, because Satan can see what's about to happen and what's going on now, and he just warn the gifted people, as you're saying, down, and he just wants to just hey, relax. Don't
Amen.
go crazy just because pastor, dude, you just relax, do your thing.
Yeah, but it's true.
I'm
It's
sending a good word
true.
out. So brother, just let's push on as we have a chance to do something,
Yes, Brian. And by the grace of God, the next couple of weeks, we'd like to look at, some of like fishing, the tactics of being fishers of men. Because we can make a blunder, like that picture there that I put of that guy coming with his Jesus hat and on your, you put on your back, you put turn or burn, and we can sometimes be so sincere in what you're doing, but it's absolutely contrary to what God wants done at that time. That sensitivity, like to just know those simple principles. It's like, to give you one example, Brother Bram says, when you're dealing with souls, go at it gentle. Yeah, because when you're fishing, you got to be gentle. You can't come fishing, be aggressive, throw your thing in the water and expect to catch a fish, hard and make noise. You can't. You got to go to gentle. You got to come at it. You got to, there's like an approach to things. And I think over time we learn by the mistakes we've made. We learn obedience by suffering. We've learned all down through the years. We've all had our mistakes we made when we just said the wrong thing to a person. We try to shove something down their throat. We spoke exactly the wrong thing to the person. Yeah, and it's okay. And you might feel, well, at least I did that, but the fruits never come forth from that. But there's other times where everything comes together and it's the most blessed thing. Like I say with the youth camp last year, when it was just Brother Daniel Mazur, God had ordained just, and everything had been, if you look, things had been leading for months and months and months up to that particular service. And everything was just leading and everyone could feel it. This is different. And then, woof. The Lord comes and gets his work done. It's so blessed when you can be sensitive like that and you can say, okay, the Lord, like you're saying there, Brother Greg, the Lord wants to do something. Let's walk softly now. Now let's draw a little bit closer because you can sense that God. And Brother Woolman are sending there on the thing to say they gave us our planning permission now to move to the new church. Brother, imagine Charlestown is such a domain full of people. If we could really get in the spirit of evangelism or the Great Commission now, in the next couple of months before we move there. So by the time we get there, brother, we really, really have got our skills spiritually honed and in tune. We're really walking in step with the Lord. I'd say that's the greatest thing we can do when we get there is to be in that kind of a condition. Because we're going to go there then and we're going to leave an imprint that even if things cool down after a while, but if we get there and with all of those apartments, new apartments, houses all around, that big shopping center there. If we just get out there, led of the Lord, and just evangelize and do it properly so that people know who we are and, tell, and some people come to the Lord and all that. Brother, that can set things up in that place. Like in Carla, you just have a short little time and it brings a lot of results as time goes by. It brings a lot of blessing. That's my prayer and my desire. So I agree with you, brother.
Remember.
God bless, brother. Anybody else before we finish their sentence?
Pastor,
Yo.
this one, yeah. Hey, I'm even nervous now.
Yes.
I get no reason why. I remember a brother in Zimbabwe. He'd go pray for 3 days in the bush, and I'd go with him testifying, Brother Mwendapole. You couldn't talk to him. He'll be literally in prayer, going to talk to different people. So that's the nervousness I say is the preparation, like you're talking,
That's what it
preparation,
is, man.
preparation. It's like you said, June prayer month. No, to cut off all those things that steal away, you know,
Damn, that's it.
my joy and steal away my time with God, because they're like parasites, those things, and really just get so consecrated. You know, the other day I went to work because I was working on Monday, so I couldn't log on to my machine, so I had to quickly, I was working from home, I had to rush to work. So I was in the kitchen making tea, waiting to fix my machine because my machine was updating. So I looked at that big advert, and it had all those, you know, those things they advertise this time of the month. And I
Yes,
just
right.
said, and you're like, I just in my, I just said, ah! And then I said, hey, but it's prayer month. You see, because that thing just came back. So it's just to condition myself to get into that zone so that when the time comes, I'm not preparing on the night before. But like you say, months and months or whatever many, however long it takes, but just to get me in that condition, because it's not what I do, where he leads, I'll follow. It's what he says I'll do. If it, just that's for me, prayer. I just pray for me, because it's a serious thing. It can be a very successful thing if we pray for, like you said, for Carlo.
And it's like that, I mean, if you look when we went to Carlo at that time, how things led up to that. When he went to Avoca that time with the musicians, ministers, and that, and we had our discussion about what are we going to do for the church? Let's think for next year. And I had all the things on the whiteboard, all the different functions of the church, Sunday school, music, and all that. Then I said, okay, let's go through all of these things and see how we can do things better. I said, let's start with evangelism. Remember, and we never got off evangelism the whole weekend, because the moment you got onto evangelism, that's when the presence of God came down like that. And then we broke up into groups, and I said, okay, saints, let's get in the Bible, go and look at the different methods of evangelism that were in the Bible. And then people are looking at Noah, you know, family evangelism, street evangelism, all those personal evangelism. And we never got, and you could feel it that, wow, the Lord is overshadowing, he's hovering over this issue. There's a reason for this. Now, the Lord already, when we were there at Avoca and he was coming to anoint like that, he was already seeing what was coming 2, 3 months in the future. He was preparing for that. And then we get into the new year. Then Brother Greg phones me and he says, "Hi, my brother Tomek is coming to visit." Now, he loves to go out on the streets. Brother Tom, he's got a, even his car, it's got all quotes all over. It's like it's a tract, his car. And he said, "My brother's coming. Maybe we can go out on the streets with him." I said, "No, no problem. Where do you think?" He says, "Let's try Carlo because it's here where we are. You know, we don't have to travel. It's okay." And by the we went out there, and then all of a sudden you start seeing this mystery of our lives. You start seeing the seal starts to break. I said, "Wow. We've been in Dublin every second Friday night for how many months?" We used to go, remember, down to the Temple Bar, the entertainment district, speak to people. We got one person the whole time we're there, came to the Lord. Yeah, we had a good time. We spoke to people. We told people about the Lord. But then we got there that time to Carlo. It was just, I think we baptized 9 people in just a couple of months, remember? It was powerful how, and then that's what I really, really saw. It's like when Philip gets down to the road going to Gaza. It's not a complicated, difficult thing. Things just take care of themselves. When Eliezer gets to the well at evening time and he's prayerful, and he's a model servant, he's in prayer saying, "Lord, I can't trust my own understanding or ability to find the right person." Did he find fruit? It takes care of itself. You know, it's like the Lord does all the complicated work. All we've got to do is just make ourselves available, just be yielded and be sensitive at that time. In simplicity, you can feel that, oh, hey, so I remember the first time I met Sister Trudy. I remember Brother Chatima had spoken to her, and Brother Chatima said, "Hey, there's a very nice lady here. Come and speak to her. She's really interested, you know, in the things of the Lord." And you know, and so I went up, and the first time when he met with Sister Trudy at I think it was at Brother Innocent's house in Harare, you could just feel in the heavenly atmosphere something was taking place here. And then we met Sister Roseanne, you know, and things just started like it was a blessing. It was a season where Things just came together in a certain place at a certain time for a certain purpose. And you've just got to move in the spirit of the composer at those kind of times, because the sheet music comes to a certain junction and the Lord points at you now and says, time for you to play your instrument. You just play your instrument. You don't have to crack your head about the rest of the symphony and all the other complexities of how is this going to link with this and all. No. When it gets to your part on the sheet, you just prepared, you've tuned your instrument in, you've practiced, you're waiting, you're under expectation. Then your junction comes now in the symphony. Boom, you play your part. Then maybe somebody else plays their part and you've done what you're supposed to do. And it works perfectly in harmony with everybody else in the symphony. That's the wonderful thing about it. So it is pretty, pretty simple. Somebody asked me a question on WhatsApp. How do we get into the right atmosphere after being away from the spirit for a while? And where do you start? You can never, ever start in any different place. Well, there's two different things. If you find you lost the spirit of prayer, you need to get in the word. Yeah, you need to find something to stir you up in prayer, encourage you. Find the word concerning prayer, concerning the promises of God. If you backslide, it's slidden at heart, go and read what the Lord says about being, I'm married to the backslider, I will heal you of your backslidings. All the, you find the promises of God concerning the condition that you are. And sometimes to listen to things is a blessing. Listen to messages concerning your condition. Listen to sermons concerning your condition. It's a blessing. You want to put the right fuel on the fire, because the fire's got down, it's got a bit dim. You want to come and put the right kind of fuel on there. Now, if you've lost the, you're being prayerful, but you're feeling that, you know, the Lord's not really speaking to me, but then you need to get in the word, because you've got to balance spirit and truth. You've got to, so sometimes we need more of the word, sometimes we need more of prayer. We always need prayer, but there's sometimes, excuse me, we need to be more prayerful. We always need the word, but there's sometimes we need to search the scriptures more, like Daniel did when he gets to the junction, 70 weeks. He's studying the scrolls of Jeremiah. He's getting deep in the word, and he's in prayer to understand the junction where they are. So that's God's provided way. The third thing, if you lose the atmosphere, is stick around with people that have a good atmosphere, that are in the spirit. They go and visit them. Go to the all-night prayer. Make sure, you know, go to a place where there's a good atmosphere. Because if you're not in the right atmosphere, others can create the right atmosphere, get the anointing there, and then take advantage of the anointing when it's there. Take advantage now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. That's what the Bible says. That there's certain seasons where other people have created an atmosphere and you benefit from that atmosphere. Now, there's a quote I like where Brother Ram says, and he says, the problem with us is we go within the veil, we get into the presence of God, we get in the right atmosphere. As soon as we finish, we get out of there and we run around. Then it comes time now, maybe for prayer meeting or service, whatever, we want to try to get ourselves behind the veil again. That's not an easy thing to do. The best thing is if you've been behind the veil, if you've been having fellowship with the Lord, walk sensitively now, walk circumspectly, the Bible says. There's three things you can do. You can grieve the spirit. You don't want to do that. You know, you don't want to resist the spirit. You don't want to quench the spirit. Those are the three things which Paul tells us not to do. Don't grieve the spirit by things which you know you shouldn't be doing and you go and do it anyway. I know I shouldn't watch this, but let me watch. You grieve the spirit by doing that. Secondly, quenching the spirit. When the Holy Ghost is dealing with you, then you go and do something foolish, or you go and get yourself in with the wrong people. You get yourself in the wrong thing. You quench the spirit. It's like you're pouring water on what the Lord is trying to do. So instead of gaining a momentum, you're quenching the spirit now. And then you can resist the spirit. There's times you can really feel the Lord is calling me now to a deeper walk. The Lord wants me to be up early in the morning and wait upon him. I can feel it in my soul. But you resist that. You don't yield yourself. Don't submit to that leadership of the Lord. Any one of those three things, you're going to lose the blessing. You're going to lose the momentum. You're going to lose the anointing that you had. So you don't want to be doing that. So if you want to really walk with the Lord, you've got to put Brother George's song, you are the center of my heart. Yeah, everything that you do, if you're studying for school, you do your studies, but you're looking forward lunchtime, I'm going to go and wait upon the Lord in prayer. I want to read my Bible for a few minutes. When you're on the bus home or whatever, waiting for your dad to come and pick you, or your mom, or what, and you're just sitting around, you're getting in the Word. If you don't know what to read, like I say, always ask people, ask the Sunday school teachers, ask the youth leaders, ask us. You know, I'm going through this. What would help me at this time? What scripture should I read? Which messages should I listen to? And we'll always try to feed you with the right things, but redeem the time. You know, use the time so that you keep drawing closer and closer to the Lord, and that anointing will grow, the blessing of God, His presence will get more and more real, more and more real, and you keep going like that, and you're going to hit very good heavenly places very soon. But don't put the Lord in a box to say, I'm giving the Lord, I'm getting up 6:30 in the morning, up to 7, then you forget about the Lord until, you know, 7:30 at night when it's family altar. And then you think at 7:30 family altar, you're going to just easily pick up from where you were at 6:30 to 7:00 in the morning. No. There's going to be little junctions. Sometimes you won't be able to because it's too busy. The Lord understands that. But there's certain times during the day, you know, when you can just even a 1 minute prayer. Your brother George gave that good advice that other week to say, when you're out of the spirit of prayer, you're not going to get into the spirit of prayer just in one day. Now, if you haven't been prayerful, when you get up in the morning, pray 2 minutes of sincere prayer. Don't time yourself, but I'm saying pray as much as you can. Then later on in the day, go and pray again. Maybe it'll be a 3 minute prayer. Then in the evening, pray again. You start getting into the spirit of prayer. You start getting warmed up. You start getting back to the place you're supposed to be in tune. But we don't want to be going behind the veil, enjoy ourselves, have a blessed time at church. Straight after church, we come from behind the veil, doing foolish things, saying foolish things, spending wasteful time with people we shouldn't be with. And then you think it's going to be easy just to pop behind the veil again when it comes to prayer meeting. No, you're going to find the prayer meeting's going to drag. And the all night, you're going to take time to get into it because God's going to be teaching you a lesson to say, hey, you don't play around with spiritual things like this. You've got to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Don't resist Him. And feed your soul on the promises of God. Stay in the Word. Because God's presence always is above His Word. His Word, and Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word has the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon it. So when you're feeding on the Word, you take in the Holy Ghost into your experience, and that's going to build you up. And then praying back to the Lord, feeding on His Word. But you're going to need to be perseverant. You're going to need to be determined. You're going to need to be disciplined if you really want to walk with the Lord. And for the Lord to be to walk consistently with the Lord, like Enoch, he walked with God. Now, he didn't just spend some time with the Lord and then walked with his friends and then spent a bit of time with God again. He walked with God. And you want to be cultivating that, learning that more and more as a young believer, as you move in, how better to stay in the presence of God, to stay in the will of God. And it becomes a great, great blessing. So I hope that helped. I hope that. Anybody else? Saints, before we finish off. Somebody asked me a question there about speaking in tongues. I will answer that one directly to the person if they're listening there, because I'll put a bit more detail answering the person directly. What's that? Okay. I think, Saints, that's good. Thank you very much for your patience this evening. Thanks very much. I think you can see where we're trying to go on this, but may the Lord guide us and lead us the right kind of a way. And we want to learn how to use our weapons better. We want to learn to be more effective vessels of honor set aside unto the Master's use. We want to learn how to be more effective in our callings, to bring forth more excellent fruit. So I think it's a time now for us to reflect on all the things we've been through, all the lessons we've learned in the past, and glean the good things and learn from the mistakes that we've made. And so, okay, Lord, help us in this season now that we really go forth like David and his mighty men to get the job done. And on Sunday, by the grace of God, after church, like we say, meeting at Brother George's house just to have fellowship with anybody interested in evangelism, just to find out what's in your hearts. Let's discuss different things and let's see how the Lord will lead us. Not making any plans, not making any agenda or program. We want to seek the Lord for Him to do that for us. So that's what we want to be discussing. So God bless you, Saints. Why not ask Brother Faithful, because you were so faithful to ask a question there, why not pray for us, please, bro?
God bless you. Let us pray. Lord, we just want to say thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you because you are good and you are kind. Your merciful Lord, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this time that you've given unto us. Oh God, that we might come and hear these things, Lord Jesus Christ. We know we are privileged people, Father, to hear these things that we've heard, oh God. And we pray, oh God, that you give us the grace that would work therein, Father, Lord Jesus Christ. May you, oh God, start right now. Lord, put things in place for us, Lord. Oh God, all the things, all the dots that need to be, oh God, that come together, all the acts, all the things that need to come together for us to have a time of outpouring, a time of revival, a time of soul winning, oh God, in Dublin and around the world. Lord, we pray, may you start putting those things in line, oh God, those that need to travel from other countries down to Dublin. May they start traveling down here. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, those that their hearts needs to be stirred up on fire, Lord God. Those that need to come back to you, oh God, so that they can join in and put their shoulder to the wheel, oh God. Father, Lord, may you start to stir their heart, Lord God. Oh God, our hearts, Lord, are yearning, Lord. We want to work for you, Lord, but just Jesus Christ. We don't just want to just work, Lord. We want you to work in our hearts, work in our soul, work in our spirit, work in our minds, make us one with you and send us off out there, oh God, Father, to do our own part, Lord, no matter how little it might be, Lord. Father, we know little is much when God is in it, Father. Lord, we may just, our work may just be to hand over a tract. Our neighbor may just be to just sing a song, oh God. Amen. It may just be to make a prayer. But whatever it is, Lord Jesus Christ, may you give us the grace to do it and do it with all our hearts, Lord Jesus. We ask for mercies, Lord. In the bad way we've wronged you, in the bad way we've neglected our duties, Lord, we are asking that you have mercy, Lord. Forgive us, Father. And Lord Jesus, this time around, as we lay ourselves before you, Lord, asking for mercy, that you will show us mercy, Lord. You will show us your grace, Lord, Father. From the big of us to the little of us, there's no one that is little, Lord. But for even the children in our midst, is that what we're saying, Lord. Even to the children in our midst, Lord, may you stay in their heart, Lord, that in their classrooms, Lord, in their crutches, Lord, in the little places that they go to the play with their friends, in their playgrounds, Lord, you even stay in their hearts that they will be evangelizing, Lord, anywhere they find themselves, Lord. There will be a shining light, Lord. Father, Lord, may you help us, Lord Jesus Christ. We need you this time around, Lord. We know it's only going to come by prayer and it's going to come by you leading us by your spirit. And all this can only happen if you are indwelling in us, oh God, and leading us and stirring our heart to prayer. We ask that you come in our hearts, Lord, and take us fully and make us fully thine, Lord. Thank you, Father. May you bless the pastor, Lord, that has labored, oh God, to bring these things together. May everything, oh God, oh Lord, just come out to a climax, oh God, to your glory. Bless the church, Lord. Bless everyone, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless, saints. Have a good time. Sister Roseanne, God bless each and everyone. By Tony, everyone who's joined, by Jess, by Georgie. I've got my ghosts here with me. So.
Yeah. God bless. I like the fancy background.
God bless you, bro.
God bless you, bro.